God is good. It's beautiful again to be able to sing together and hear the voices blend together in honor to our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is one that will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He will never reject us. When we are willing to make Him Lord and Master and Savior of our life. My teenage years, I played softball. We had a team that was played fast pitch, and for about 10 years, starting at 15 to about 25, I played softball. And I remember one time going to a game and all prepared, pumped up for the game, getting ready to play, and the captain of the team came over and told me I'm not playing that night. Now this was when we were married, we had a family already, and so it was no small deal to get everybody ready and go to a ball game, to be told that I wasn't going to be playing that night. And I remember the feelings of rejection that I felt when I sat on that bench that night. But there was a time sitting on that bench that I had to come to an understanding that this is about a choice that I have to make about this feeling of rejection that I'm experiencing at this time. Titled the message, Overcoming the Fear of Rejection. And all of you here this morning, without exception, I know that every one of us this morning has gone through a time in our life where we experienced rejection. Whether from a parent or a friend or a spouse or an employer or you name it. There's some time in your life that you experienced rejection. And when I talk about rejection this morning, you might be able to feel those feelings that go along with rejection. And there's no question in my mind that if you live long enough in the future, you will experience rejection again. Unfortunately, this is part of living the human life. We have the story of Abraham Lincoln's life, and I want to just read down over some of the things that Abraham Lincoln experienced in rejection till it came to the point of him being elected president. In 1832, he lost his job and was defeated for state legislature. 1833, he failed in business. In 1835, his sweetheart died. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for speaker. In 1843, defeated for nomination for Congress. In 1848, lost renomination. In 1849, rejected for land officer. In 1854, he was defeated for the U.S. Senate. In 1856, defeated for nomination for vice president. In 1858, again defeated for U.S. Senate. In 1860, was elected president. Some of you are sitting here saying, that sounds a little bit like my life. Overcoming the fear of rejection. And all of us that here this morning have been stymied in some way or another from the rejection that we have experienced. We have been rejected and we fear to reach out again into a relationship or to a job or whatever it might be because of the rejection that we experienced. We hold back. We withdraw. We keep ourselves as a recluse. We don't want to get involved because we might have to go through those feelings of rejection again. What would it be like if you didn't care whether everybody liked you or not? What would life be like if you didn't care whether everybody liked you or not? And you stop the fear of rejection limiting your options. Stop the fear of rejection from limiting your options. It was said by someone, I don't know how true this is, but it tends to reason a little bit. At 20 years old, you worry about what people think of you. We can identify with that. In our teenage years and up into the 20s, we're worried about what people think of us. 40 years old, you don't care what anybody thinks of you anymore. And then at 60 years old, you come to realize nobody was ever thinking of you in the first place. Isn't that right, Claude? Yeah. So why don't we start that a little bit sooner? And I think it would help us to deal a lot with this here, this being stymied by the fear of rejection. Because it really does mean a lot to us. It means a whole lot to us what people think of us. And yes, it should to a certain extent. Because there should be a certain fear of rejection. There should be, it can be healthy. You see, we fear losing our health. We fear losing our life. We fear losing status. We fear losing money. We fear losing our peace of mind. We fear losing our youth and looks. But probably the biggest, one of the underlying things that we fear that we're not in touch with is the fear of being rejected or lacking the approval of someone else. It's not out there on the top of our list. It's not out there. It's something that we think about every day, but a lot of our actions, a lot of things that we do are related to that. See, fear should be something that keeps us alert and safe. It's been said that there was a time that it was, in the tribal times there, that if you were rejected from a tribe, you were put out of a tribe, that could have meant death to you. So there was a certain fear of maintaining and being able to fellowship with and stay in fellowship with the people that were around you. Or you were put out of the tribe, and that could have meant death. You see, fear should be like the lighthouse that sends a signal to the ship that there's danger here. There's rocks here. You don't want to get too close here. But if the lighthouse is sending out a beam that is so bright that it blinds the eyes of the captain. I don't know, those of you guys that have ever been on a boat coming into a dock at nighttime with a light shining out across the water, if it's a bright light, it can be blinding. I remember up in New York on the lake coming in late after it was dark, and there was a bright light shining off the dock, and it was hard to gauge, you know, where you should be going to get to the right place with this light blinding your eyes. So should it be with fear. Our fear should be something that warns us of the obstacle to come, not something that drives us into the obstacle. You see what I'm saying? The fear of rejection. You can turn with me in your Bible to Judges chapter 11. Rejection many times is in the eye of the beholder. The young salesman became discouraged because he had been rejected by so many customers he approached. He asked a more experienced salesman for some advice. Why is it that every time I make a call on someone, I get rejected? I just don't understand that, answered the older salesman. I have been hit on the head, called dirty names, and thrown out the door, but I've never been rejected. You see, it's a matter of perspective of how we look at our rejection or how we feel about being rejected. Is much a matter of perspective. Let's read the story in Judges. And let me give you a little background. It says that in Judges 10, verse 6, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and a bunch of others. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Dropping down to verse 17. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. In verse 18, and the people and the leaders of Gilead said to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And then we come to chapter 11, and we have the story of Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. But he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Do you feel the rejection that Jephthah has just experienced? He has just saw, it says in commentary stuff, it says that his father was a prominent man in Israel, but his mother was a harlot. And so I don't know where this all comes from, but it's kind of assumed that when his father passed away was when his sons rose up and said, "You're not going to be part of this family anymore." So here is Jephthah. He has a family, he has a home, and in a couple of moments, everything is taken from him. He is rejected, and it even says that they drove him out. And then verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Notice the definition of the men that banded together with him. They were worthless men, it says. And in verse 4, and it came to pass that after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. Now this is picking up where they were in chapter 10. And so it was in verse 5, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And many of us can identify with the feelings that Jephthah had at this moment when they came and asked him to lead their army. After they had rejected him, driven him out, they came and asked him to lead their army. He said, "What's up? What's up?" And many of us can identify with that feeling. And we want to respond that way. We want to react that way. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon, be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, I shall be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." How we react and how we respond to rejection, I believe, is so important. Because I know that without a doubt, rejection is going to happen to you and has happened to you. There's an amusing story. Burt Reynolds and Clint Eastwood both got fired from the Universal Studios on the same day. They were both fired. And as they're walking out across the parking lot, the story says this. I was told, Burt Reynolds recalling the story. "I was told I couldn't act. Clint was told he walked too slow and his Adam's apple was too big. And as we were walking out to our cars, we were quiet. And finally I said," this is Burt Reynolds saying to Clint, "You're in trouble, Clint. I can take acting lessons, but you can't get a new Adam's apple." You see, it's all in how we respond and all in how we feel when we're rejected. Because both of those went on to have a career in acting. Being rejected is not fun. Being rejected is not fun. I've been there. Done that. Burned that t-shirt. Rejection hurts. It's painful. It's an insult to who we are. And we don't like it. Not one little bit do we like rejection. But in our story here, we have this story of Jephthah, and he turns out being a hero. And why? Because God had chosen him to be used as a judge for Israel. Different people react differently to rejection in different ways. Some people just roll up in a ball and hide in a corner. Others take drugs and drown their sorrows at the bar. Still others are like people that, in the opening illustration, who they react in a way that doesn't honor God. There's another story that's told that I think is worth sharing. There was a man by the name of Albert Peace. Albert was a man in love. His fiancée was all that he had ever wanted in a woman, and they planned to soon be married. And then he discovered that he was going blind. And the woman he had loved and hoped to share his life with walked out on him, and she could not stand the possibility of living her life with a man whom she knew she'd need to take care of the rest of her life. Albert was shattered. But in the midst of his tragedy, losing the love of the woman he had given his life for, he turned to the one whose love he knew he'd never lose. He knew God would not reject him. And in those dark moments, he wrote a poem that soon became the words of a famous hymn. O love, that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depth its flow may richer, fuller be. For about 200 years, that song brought comfort to thousands of worshipers. Out of his turning to the one that would never reject him. And I am here to tell you this morning that when your confidence and your trust is put in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your confidence and trust is put in God Almighty, I don't care how many people have rejected you. I don't care how many times you will be rejected in the future. There is one that will not reject you. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. Establish your relationship with him. That doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to relationships around us. We do. And that doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt when we're rejected, because it does. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be aware of the fact that we shouldn't be obnoxious to the point where people do reject us. See, there should be a certain healthy fear of rejection. But if it comes to the point where we're so afraid of being rejected that we act out in ways that causes people to actually reject us. The story with Jephthah here is kind of amusing because it goes on, and it appears that God really had a heart for Jephthah, because it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was used then to bring judgment for Israel. And what I found interesting was that his name is listed in Hebrews 11 with all the people in the hall of heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Jephthah's name is listed there. So he was someone, even though was cast out, rejected, no home, no family, God used him, and God's attention was on him enough to put him in the Hebrews 11 and bring honor to his name that way. Galatians, 1 Corinthians says this: God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. This is found in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. Someone observed this: Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. Jacob was a liar. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Naomi was a widow. Martha was a worrywart. Jonah ran from God. Gideon and Thomas both doubted God. Jeremiah was depressed. Elijah was burned out, and Timothy had ulcers. Peter was afraid of death, and of course Lazarus, he was dead. And then there was Jephthah, the son of a prostitute. Fill in the blank. Can God use you this morning? Can God use you? Even if you've been rejected, even if you've been rejected by a spouse, even if you've been rejected by a classmate, even if you've been rejected by a parent, even if you have been rejected by an employer, God can still use you, and He wants to. So what is the church's responsibility in all this when it comes to gathering around people that have been rejected? What is the church's responsibility? Because I believe that we do have a responsibility this morning as a church to gather around those that are rejected, that have experienced rejection, and whatever level it might be. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 9, and we'll look at a quick story there of how I believe the church should function. Acts 9, verses 19b through 30. Acts 9, 19b through 30. It says, "Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." This happened after Saul was met on the road to Damascus, and God met him there and changed his life. It says, "Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ is in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe, did not believe that he was a disciple." Right here, Saul comes to the disciples at Jerusalem, and they say, "Nah, we know this guy. We are not receiving this guy as a disciple." And he was rejected. And let's read the story on. Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." He was released. When they received him, he was released to preach boldly and to speak boldly the message that God had for him to share. The tension that I want us to see here is that In the fear of rejection, we also have a need for each other. That's a legitimate need. Every one of us has a need for our fellow man around us. And if we acknowledge that and see that and know that we have a need for each other, then we're quicker to recognize and be part of a family that when someone is rejected, we can come alongside of them and help them to see reality in it and not react to it in a way where they curl up in a ball and go get drunk or whatever it might be that persons do when they feel like they've been rejected. We were caring for our grandchildren this week and took them down by a stream, and I was fishing while they were throwing sticks in the water and that kind of thing and just having a good time. And after a while, Cohen was in the water, and he was in water up to here. And at that point, he needed some help. I dropped my fishing rod, ran over, and grabbed him by the arms and picked him out of the water. The bank was high there that he couldn't crawl up on it. He needed help. He needed someone to come alongside of him and pull him out of the water. There are times that some of us have experienced rejection, and we need the body of Christ to come alongside and just to help us out of the water again. Because we can't see clearly. The bank's here, and we can't see over the bank. And we need help to get out of the water. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. And we live in a culture today that has become so self-centered. And I'm just going to read a couple of an excerpt from a book by Chuck Swindoll called Dropping Your Guard. Before anyone can ever be convinced of the value of involvement and maturity, that person must come to terms with the consequences of isolationalism. The fact is, we need each other. The other side of the coin is also axiomatic. Yeah. Without each other, unhealthy and unhappy things happen to us. Empirical studies and psychology analysis strongly suggest that individuals cannot function effectively without deep links to others. Continuous, meaningful, and secure bonds are essential, or we risk losing our humanity. As Bernard Burleson and Gary Steiner discovered in their overview of more than 1,000 social science studies, total isolation is virtually always an intolerable situation for the human adult, even when physical needs are provided for. When we are totally isolated from communication with other adults, even when physical needs are met, we stand the risk of losing our humanity. We Americans are not so convinced. Independence is our watchword, and think for yourself is our motto. Declaring a need is a sign of weakness, an open admission of failure and lack of character. Furthermore, we are on the move so much that we don't have time to share and care. As one wife of an executive said, she finally quit trying to make friends when they moved, because they moved so often that she finally found out the way to deal with it was to not say hello to the neighbor, then you didn't have to say goodbye to them. Have we become those type of people? You know, I believe that God wants us to be a family that pulls together and gets around those that have been rejected, no matter what the rejection is, no matter what they're experiencing, that comes alongside. We are not a family. Think about your family. You're not a family because you sit at the supper table and eat supper together. We're not a family here at New Covenant because we come on a Sunday morning and we eat the word together. That doesn't make us a family. Things that make a family are this. And these are some thoughts, again, from Chuck Swindoll. We are a family by how it responds to those who hurt, by the way it listens when family members talk. Do we listen? By the extent to which it reaches out and supports those who cannot keep up, by how it communicates an affirmation, how it sticks together through the hard times, how it laughs at fun times, by the basis on which it establishes accountability. These are things that what a family looks like. By the basis on which it establishes accountability, responsibility, and evaluation, and by allowing room for its members to express true feeling, joy, grief, anger, elation, doubt, disagreement, anticipation, loss, disillusionment, disappointment, pleasure, pain, the full spectrum. With the family should be a place where it is safe to feel these things. Amen? And when someone is feeling rejected, they should be able to express that. And the rest of the family get alongside of them and say, come on, we all care for you. You feel rejected. Psalms 56:3-4 says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Words of encouragement. We are not islands. We are not islands. We do not function alone, no matter how much culture has tried to pound it into our heads and into our minds that we can make it alone. In our culture, it says that it's wrong for men to show any kind of weakness. It's wrong for men to show any kind of need. It's right for men to be needed, but it's not right for a man to need. And I can tell this morning that there are men here who have needs, have been rejected, have a need, need someone to come alongside, need someone to help them see light again. And I'm here to tell you, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And find someone. When we have been betrayed and rejected, we can choose one of two responses. We can respond. We can turn inward and become bitter recluses, separating ourselves from all relationships. Or we can reach out to someone else in need of encouragement, and in that reaching out, defeat the spirit of rejection and betrayal and will free you to be all that God wants for you in relationships. People can reject you and betray you, but they cannot touch your spirit unless you allow them to. They can reject you and they can betray you, but they cannot touch your spirit unless you allow them to. The story of Barnabas coming alongside of Saul when he was rejected by the disciples is just a pure picture of, I believe, what the church should look like. It's a pure picture of what the church should look like. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. That's to fear. Many times what we fear is what gets us into most trouble. Have you ever heard the term self-fulfilling prophecy? Think about the term self-fulfilling prophecy. And I quote some things that are written about a self-fulfilling prophecy is a false idea about a situation that makes the person with the belief act in such a way that the false idea comes true. You wrongly believe that your partner is rejecting you. You become defensive, anxious, perhaps angry. Eventually, those behaviors may bring about the feared rejection that wasn't there to begin with. Someone wrongly believes that a group will reject them, so they start feeling angry with the group, and the group rejects them. Now the prophet within feels that they were right from the very beginning. I told you so. I knew it. But it's the very thing that you are acting out in your fear of rejection that has caused the person then to reject you out of the anger and the things that you have displayed to the group or the family or whatever it is that you're a part of. Another thought about overcoming the fear of rejection: distrust your own opinion sometimes. Distrust your own opinion sometimes. Think about it. People who never learned to question their assumptions, however emotionally clouded they were when they jumped to them, make life harder. People who never learned to question their assumptions make life harder for themselves and also for the people around them, because sometimes you can be wrong. Sometimes you feel the feelings of rejection when it's not true and it's not there and it's not real. So I encourage you, at times you need to question. You need to question your own opinion. What does rejection really mean? What does rejection really mean? Is God rejecting you when he disciplines you? Is God rejecting you when he disciplines you? Is your father, those of you that are children, Is your father rejecting you when he disciplines you? Is he rejecting you? Is the lawman that stops you and arrests you when you're speeding, is he rejecting you? Is the church rejecting you when there's discipline carried out within the church? Is the church rejecting you? If a man discovers a diamond in the earth, but through ignorance or short-sightedness believes it to be a worthless stone and so casts it aside, does this tell us more about the diamond or the man? Whether someone rejects someone else can tell us so much more about the rejectors than the rejected. Consider what people have rejected. They have rejected life-saving machines. They have rejected, there's numerous things that you can think of. They've rejected wonderful partners, and you know, there's those of you that here, you're here this morning and you weren't involved in a dating relationship and suddenly your friend told you, you know what, don't want to date you anymore. Does that have anything to say about you, or does it have anything to say about the person that has rejected you? You see, it's a matter again of perception of what we deem to be rejection. And when God disciplines you, he's not rejecting you. When your father disciplines you, he is not rejecting you. When the law disciplines you, they are not rejecting you. When the church disciplines you, we are not rejecting you. But when someone does truly reject you, and they say, no, I don't want to date you anymore. I don't want to ever see you again. I don't want to ever spend time with you again. Those are words that are really hard to hear. And that is rejection. And what we do with it, how we respond to it, how we react to it, makes all the difference in the world. We can be like Barnabas, or we can be like Saul, who pressed in and continued on and went to preach mighty messages for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be like Barnabas. We can come alongside of the one who has truly been rejected, and we can bring hope to them. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have opportunity again to look into your word and to hear from you. And Father, again this morning, we give this your time to you, the spoken word, the written word. And I pray, Lord, that you would take it and use it to your honor and glory, and that today your kingdom would be glorified because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand as the chorister comes and leads us in song. And again, this morning, the altar here is open. If you realize this morning that you have been responding to rejection in your life, that you want to come before the Father and kneel here, that's up to you. The altar is open. I invite you to do that as the chorister comes and leads us in song.